Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 10. We're right at the end of Matthew chapter 10. And as we know, when we go through life, life is full of challenges. Some of them are, I'm not going to say easy, but some of them are very difficult. And challenges are one of those things that we have to face. And so sometimes, not always, but sometimes when we are facing issues or challenges, one of the things we can do is to write down perhaps a list of steps we have to go through that will resolve it, or just what we need to remain focused or to stay on track and to get this issue, whatever it might be, resolved. And Jesus is preparing the 12 and he's preparing to send them out, and that's what we've been looking at. But he knows there's going to be some serious issues. Okay, he's sending them out, but he has faced hostility himself, and he knows, because he's God as well, that they are going to have some serious issues. Most of which he has experienced. But the one that they perhaps have to overcome is that they've never been in that position before. Jesus is about to send them out to do ministry that they've never done before, to a group of people that don't accept them and are rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. I mean, there are lots that will accept it. But he also knows that this ministry is going to be tough. And so Jesus gives them some pointers, some directions, some help to help them along the way. It's like a kind of checklist. And because he knows it's not going to be an easy task, he doesn't spare the details in terms of what's going to happen. He doesn't sugarcoat the whole process. Jesus knows that this is going to be difficult, and he knows ministry is going to be difficult. And I think if we had been given this brief as Jesus went through, we'd probably bottle it and say, we're not going to do this. But as he prepares them for this spiritual fight, he's not going to make them feel good, but he is going to tell them about the eternal rewards that they get. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 10. And we're in verse 32. And he says this: "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring a peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So Jesus is pretty clear that it's going to be a tough mission. But these words that he's spoken aren't just necessarily to the 12 at that time. They are relevant to Christians throughout all of the church age, including us. And so I want to bring four things out of this that I think Jesus wants to highlight. And the first is we find in verse 32 and 33, and that is that the followers of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we need to proclaim Christ. That's our, I can say, primary role. That's the thing that we are to do. It's vital that we confess him as Lord and Saviour. Jesus says, whoever proclaims him before men, he will proclaim us before Father in heaven. And whoever denies him, he will deny before Father in heaven. Now, the word confessor is homologo, and it means to sort of to acknowledge, to recognise, to confess, to say that this is true. Now, it's not about saying something that's just verbal. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord, but it's to say it and mean it, to have this, that's what that word means, this acknowledgement or this profession of something that's very deep within us, something that we know is true and we believe with everything we have to be true. See, it isn't just about saying something verbal, because James tells us that even the demons believe that Jesus is Lord. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. This confession of Jesus as Lord, the word, that what he's using there and the way it's phrased, he's saying, someone who is proclaiming, I know this to be true and I believe this to be true. It's not just saying a sentence and being able to move on from it. You see, confession in Christ is something that we see throughout the New Testament, and we see it as a sign, as it were, a recognition that when people say Jesus is Lord, they are proclaiming him as God, as King and Messiah. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Our mouths confess what we believe in our hearts. So it's not just a formula. We're not just saying, well, say Jesus is Lord, you're okay, you are saved. No, we're saying, no, this is something, as it says in Romans there, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. It's those two things there. And so it's important that the disciples and us, because we are his representatives now, we proclaim him as Lord and Saviour. We proclaim him as Lord and Saviour to identify, one, what we believe, but two, so that others may be persuaded to follow him as Lord and Saviour. Now, there is to be no doubt when Jesus sends out the 12 who they are following. That's why Jesus talks about this confession. There needs to be no sort of grey areas or, well, do the disciples really follow Jesus? No, he's saying, you confess me as Lord. And Jesus makes this really clear when he says in Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Denying Christ, that is denouncing him before others, or by your actions, that is behaving as if Jesus means nothing to you. That is what it means to deny Christ. But there's also an element of silence there as well. If we refuse to speak about Jesus when it would have been suitable for us to do so, so not always every occasion it is suitable, but when it is suitable for us to do so, if we refuse and we don't say anything, in a sense, we are denying Christ. We are denying him that opportunity for us to be able to tell others about who he is. You see, the 12, they're being briefed by Jesus that they're going to enter into a spiritual battle. It's a harsh environment that Jesus is sending them into. And nor should we underestimate the battle that we get sent into as disciples and followers of Jesus. So we know that being a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ today is not the popular choice. There's lots of people who say they're Christian. There's lots of people who will affirm the Christian message. But to proclaim Christ through the way we live and through our confession, that's not a popular choice. When we just think of Jesus' exclusive claims, nobody goes to the Father except through the Son. That's one of the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, and that's what we proclaim. There is no way to eternal life. There is no way to the Father unless you go through Jesus Christ. Not a popular message. Everybody wants to believe that grandma and granddad are looking down on them. But it's not a popular message when you say, if we're not believing Bible confessing Christians, then eternal life is not something that's is there for people. You see, saying, believing in Jesus, Jesus also warns us that we could lose friendships. There could be friends that have been dear friends for a lot of our life, and suddenly, because we've now professing Christ and living for him, people start to reject that. In fact, Jesus even goes on to say that it might be family that will choose to ignore us. You see, saying that you believe in Jesus Christ is more than just about words. Saying that you believe in Jesus Christ is a statement about what you believe, how you're going to live. And that's not to say we're perfect. I understand that. That's why we ask God to forgive us our sins and we repent. But we are declaring who he is, that he is the ruler of this world. And his word is true. And we live that out through our actions. So that's the first point. Jesus is clear. If you're going to follow him, you need to confess him as Lord and Saviour. You need to be those who stand up and say, Jesus is my Lord. Now, as Yvonne reminded us in our prayers, thankfully in our society, we don't live in a society where that's going to cost you your life. But there are many places in the world where you stand up and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Saviour, could significantly impact your well-being. Even bring martyrdom. We need to be bold in our witness. We need to say who we believe, particularly in a world that is turning its back from Christ. The second point is found in verses 34 and 36. That is, loyal disciples willingly accept rejection even from their own families. By declaring that Jesus is Lord, what we're actually doing is we're aligning with him. And as people reject Jesus, they could also reject us. Now, they're not rejecting us. What they are doing is they're rejecting Jesus. Now, in some situations, thankfully not so much in this side of the world, but that rejection can cause some very, very difficult situations to arise. Now, once Jesus returns, there will be a peace and he will bring his kingdom rule. But in the meantime, the enemy is doing everything he possibly can to harm Christians, to harm the Christian message, and also, whether people like it or not, to harm humanity. You see, we're made in the image of God. Every time the enemy looks at us, he's reminded of God the Father. And so he destroys it. If you think about people who are in a relationship, often teenage people, if we can think back that far, but they have pictures of their loved ones, and then when things go wrong, they tear up those pictures, they destroy that image. And that's what the enemy's doing here. He wants to cause maximum harm to Christians. And sadly, the enemy, he's not a fair tactician. He doesn't think, oh, well, I won't do that. That wouldn't be fair. That's a bit too far. No, he will go whole hog and bring as much disharmony and division as misunderstanding as he can. And that includes amongst our own family. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he came to reconcile man to God. And in his second coming, he is going to come as ruler of the earth. But in this intervening period, the period that's called the church age, Jesus is informing his disciples, and he tells us that it's going to be marked with persecution and troubles and famines and earthquakes and wars. And in fact, he says is that persecution and those wars and those famines and all of that stuff is going to increase as the time draws near for him to come. The Bible also tells us that society, that culture, is going to become increasingly godless, like as in the days of Noah. When we read about the situation of Noah, and you could easily be reading that, people did what they wanted and what seemed right in their own eyes. That's what it means. And he's increasingly telling us that family relationships will be difficult. Now, that's not to say we go looking for it, right? We don't go try and stir up that conflict or to go looking for it. Because Romans 12 verse 18 tells us, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. A couple of things is interesting in that verse. The first is it might not always be possible. Because there's that little word if. if it is possible, it's like an open question with no answer. There may be those that we really like, and with the best of our ability, we try and make peace with them, but they're not having any of it. But it's the best of our ability. We've done the best we can to make peace. And this idea, if it's possible, the word there expresses the idea of something that is potentially difficult, but is doable. If it's possible, Jesus, or Paul didn't write, say, it's impossible. He said, if it's possible, you need to do all you can to do it. And if it isn't possible, if that person rejects it and says, I want nothing to do with you, or they turn away from you, you've given your best attempt. That you tried your hardest. What's interesting in that verse is that it has, I mean, obviously we are talking about another person who perhaps is being hostile towards us, but it's got nothing to do with the other person in one sense. Jesus, or Paul writes, if it's possible, and you've done everything you can, you've done everything you can. It's all about us. It's about our attitude in difficult situations. Now, it isn't always the case that people are going to constantly reject and not listen to you, but God is expecting and asking us to do our very best, to give up what we can at all times to be at peace with all men. And that word all men is panton anthropon. It means everyone. Everyone, all of mankind. Every race, every colour, every tongue, every nationality, every language, every gender. It's talking of all humankind. No exceptions. So it means that we need to do our best. Now, we know that there are people who are going to reject the message of Jesus Christ. They are rejecting Jesus, not necessarily rejecting us. Now, they might reject the way we present ourselves and the way we go about our lives, but it's ultimately Jesus we need to be presenting. Nor do we have to agree with all mankind. It isn't a sort of, as it were, a statement of just peace at all cost. The word is clear, and Jesus is clear. We don't condone necessarily behaviour, but we do all that we can do to live at peace with all men. And that verse in Romans is worth remembering, that this was written at a time when Christian faith was getting opposition from a society that worshipped all kinds of pagan gods, and the church was under intense persecution. And Paul writes, if it's possible and you've done everything you can, try and live at peace. Particularly at the time when the enemy was doing his best to wipe out the church of Jesus Christ. So we don't really have an excuse today. Whilst the society is hostile to the church and becoming increasingly hostile, at this stage, the church is still not at a point, or here in the UK anyway, where anybody is trying to stop us from meeting together. That time may come, but right now, we're not in that place. So we have no excuse. If Paul can say to the Romans, if it's possible, live at peace with all men, we need to try and do the same. To give our best efforts to try living at peace with other men. Now, sadly, having faith in Christ, as Jesus starts to tell the disciples here, means rejection. And Jesus goes on to say, even by close family members. Now, it's not because the gospel is bad, but the enemy hates the gospel. He hates the truth of the gospel, and he wants to stop us being effective. Now, actually, the verses, Matthew 10, verse 35 to 36, they are a reference or a paraphrase back to Micah 7, verse 5 and verse 6. Micah 7, verse 5 says this, put no trust in a neighbour, have no confidence in a friend, guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. This passage in Micah, God is talking about how they're going to reject the prophets. Now, I don't believe that we are prophets in the sense that we go around saying, thus saith the Lord, and we proclaim. But by declaring God's truth, that does make us prophets. That's what being a prophet is declaring God's truth. And so these verses that Jesus is alluding to, and the audience at the time would have understood it. Remember, they were good Jewish men that had followed them, read their scriptures. And so when Jesus uses these phrases, he's referring to, he's saying, look, they rejected the prophets, they're going to reject you. And the third one we find in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 39. Loyal disciples of Jesus will sacrificially choose their priorities. You see, belonging to Christ and proclaiming him isn't easy. Jesus already made that clear, that people are going to reject us and those. And sometimes it becomes a personal battle in our own being, our own self. The problem is that the self, or the flesh, is often opposed to God and his standards. Why? Because we live in these fallen, broken bodies. And so we live in this state where our body often will drive us to want to do one thing that's contrary to what God says in his word. That's why we need repentance. That's why we need the Saviour to come and forgive us. Now, we need to be clear. That doesn't mean that we hate anything and everything that has no Christian connection or connotation at all. But what Jesus is talking about here is talking about priorities in our life. Now, as he's already mentioned, some of those that are perhaps the most dearest to us will push us to renounce our faith or to compromise. But it's at this point that Jesus is saying, you need to set your priority. You need to make that decision. And this comes back to what you start right at the beginning. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, it's very difficult to go against what you truly believe. Really difficult. And Jesus tells them, doesn't he? He says here, to take up their cross. Now that's a very interesting phrase here. Something that perhaps we find a little bit more difficult today. But they would have understood that at the time, crucifixion was a common way of torturing or punishing people who'd done wrong, to the point of them dying. It was a common torture method at the time. And so Jesus is really calling his disciples, and that includes us, that there will be times where we have to have a willingness to give up everything, if required, to be able to declare him as Lord and Saviour. Now, thankfully, we live in a country at this moment in time, and we need to continue praying for it, where we don't live in those environments and places where perhaps just coming to church on a Sunday is running the gauntlet. I mean, it might be for you at home, I don't know, but we're not in danger here. No one's seeking to take our lives because we worship Jesus Christ at this point. But there might come a time when that is important. And so Jesus is saying, you need to assess your priorities. Do you believe that meeting together is important as Christians? Do we believe that God is present and that he is our Saviour? Because if we do, then we need to make it a priority. That's what he's saying here. Now, we've made coming to church a priority this morning. We're here. But there could come a time, as the Hebrews, when we have to Hebrews, you know, do not give up the habit of meeting together. Jesus says that even if you lose your life for his sake, then there will be eternal rewards. Jesus is telling them that they might have to take up their cross as a statement to be ready to suffer in the world for the gospel. That's what he's effectively warning them about. Now again, it's not to say that we need to go around being crazy nut jobs and giving people reason to hate the gospel and to hate us. But it's to say we need to stand on this truth and say, this is the truth. And this is what I believe in. Jesus Christ, him as God and Saviour, crucified and risen from the dead, come again in the Holy Spirit and living in each one of us. That's why the creeds are very important, because they are a concise statement of faith about what we believe. Someone says, well, why do you believe? What do you believe? You can recite one of the creeds. This is what I believe. And then the final item to consider is in verses 40 to 42 of Matthew 10, where Jesus says, loyal disciples will experience the blessing of union with Christ. You see, Jesus is now dwelling in each one of us by his Holy Spirit. And he's not asking these disciples, or us as disciples, to go out and say, well, it's a tough world out there. Some of you might make it back, some of you won't. No, he says, I will go with you. With the disciples at that time, as we read earlier on in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them authority. He gives them this kind of supernatural ability to do this. But now he's given us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is in each one of us. And he's asked us to go and to be witnesses, to spread the gospel. Because he doesn't ask us to do something that's hard without helping us. He sends us the helper to do that. And these disciples, they go on their assignment, and there are those that welcome them and show them hospitality. And Jesus says they're going to get their blessings because they have welcomed and given you hospitality. And this is in agreement with what we looked at earlier in Matthew chapter 10, when he spoke about shaking the dust off their feet, when he spoke about the welcome the disciples might or might not get. Do you remember we spoke about here? He says, you know, that it would have been better for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. What Jesus is talking about. Jesus talks about judgment on those who reject his disciples. So again, when people reject the message we bring, not us, as long as we bring it in a, I don't say pleasant way, but not being unpleasant about how we present the gospel or how we represent Jesus. But when people reject it, Jesus says, there will be judgment. Not on us, but on them. Because they've rejected it. Now, in that, that's what he says in those earlier verses. But in these verses, what's interesting is Jesus focuses on the positive. So earlier he said there would be judgment. Now he's saying, those who welcome and accept you, they are going to be blessed. They're also going to receive the blessings. So in conclusion, Jesus does highlight some of the serious problems that the disciples will encounter. Not may encounter, will encounter. But he also talks about the rewards at every step of the way. He talks about those that will endure will receive their reward. And the same message is up for us today. Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And we are to endure in that message and with that message. Because there is a reward at the end of it. When we acknowledge Jesus publicly, we will be rewarded. It may be something as simple as just having a sign of fish on the back of your car. I remember being stopped once by somebody who said, I've seen lots of those, what does that mean? And I was able to tell them about the Christian. I mean, they weren't very impressed once they found out what I was at. But it was the fact that they had, that the sign was there for them to ask. And as you know, I've started taking to it wearing my cross. And it's amazing the number of conversations I have. Even this week on holiday, someone stopped me and said, oh, it's really great to see someone wearing the cross. Why have you got it on? And I said, well, it's a statement of faith. Oh, well, what? So you believe in that, do you? I said, yeah, that's why I wear a cross. It's not a fashion item, for crying out loud. That's what people have turned it into. But what we are to do is we are, and I'm not saying that, you know, Jesus is saying, well, there you go, that's another bit in your bank account. But Jesus says we will be rewarded. We will get a reward as we proclaim him as Saviour. He also says that we will be rewarded when our family members reject us, as we've already spoken about. We will also be rewarded when we bring self-denial to ourselves. Now, I know all of these rewards are in eternity. And in one sense, they are, some of those rewards are now, aren't they? I mean, you know, someone asking me why I'm wearing my cross, I'm wearing it to declare Jesus as Lord and Saviour. It's a sort of non-aggressive way of telling people, that's what I believe. And if they ask me a question, I can then witness to them. And you could say, well, you get your reward because they've responded. But there's also a heavenly reward in all of this for each one of us. And we don't know necessarily what lies the other side. But if it is eternal, which is what we believe, then this is a very short window for what's going to last a very long time. And we will be rewarded. All of this, let the worship team please, all of this is a highlight to encourage us to keep on being disciples. Even when things get tough. Because things will get tough. Jesus never promised them, oh, it's going to be easy, lads, just go out there and proclaim. He didn't say you're going to be mega rich and you're going to be prosperous and blessed. No, he said, things will get tough, but there is reward for sticking with God and sticking with Jesus Christ. There is a reward as we witness. And sometimes that might mean that we have to give ourselves and make ourselves second, especially in a world that promotes the self as being number one. Do what you can, get all you can, be all you can. But we get that reward for putting the kingdom first. Let's proclaim Jesus Christ. Let's not be crazy idiots about it so people think, oh, they're a bunch of nut jobs. But let's also proclaim him in such a way that makes people realise that there is no doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord and this is who we believe and we will be willing to make sacrifices to declare him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement. Lord, we do believe you are our Lord and our Saviour. Lord, we do believe that you bring the gift and the words of eternal life. We thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us. Lord, as we go about our daily lives this week, whether that be work or whether we're retired and we're just meeting friends or family, Lord, it's not about ramming your gospel down their throats, but it is about being a living witness and being willing to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we confess before all men that you are the Saviour. And we thank you for the promise that you will declare before God in heaven, us. Lord, I pray that we would avoid the temptation to remain silent. Lord, that we would avoid the temptation to satisfy self in those situations. That, Father, we will continue to declare Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's coming again. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.